We're going to go ahead and get started. You're in the Word Hand Workshop today, guys. We appreciate you being here. It is an honor to have you guys. You know, when I think about some of the men that have done this presentation before us, and I think about Dawson Trotman doing it, and I think about Jim Downing and Max Barnett and some of those guys, it's truly an honor to be able to come before you today and also do the same thing. They had asked me if you have cell phones to make sure you turn them off for the recording equipment. They said that it could possibly work with that recording equipment, so if you don't mind doing that. So how many are first time to the Word Hand? Are you guys familiar with the Word Hand? Okay. Got about three of us here that are first time. First time to Key Men's as well. I know Sean's not a first time Key Men's.
He's a first time.
All right. Well, that is great. Anything here from this whenever you came? Did you have anything when you heard about the Word Hand illustration, since some of you, it's the first time for you to be able to attend? Did you have anything in mind that you hope to gain from this, that you hope to take away from it? Just basically to find out what it was? Okay, that's great. That is great. Well, we're
coming here about getting a grip.
Well, that's great. Yeah, get a grip.
And I like the illustration there, you know, being able to grab onto something real strong.
Well,
that
is great. A visual person wanting to know about getting a grip. Well, that's fantastic. And that's what we hope you come away with whenever you leave, is we hope that you have an understanding of what the Word Hand is about. And we also hope that you come away with how to basically visualize it and be able to see what we're talking about when we talk about the Word Hand illustration. If you notice in your handouts, if you don't mind grabbing that handout, we're going to do something that's going to seem probably a little bit immature today. But if you, we were talking about some of the ideas that the guys had whenever they came to the workshop. I don't know if you guys attended Word Hand workshops before and seen those first time, okay? When we talk about the Word Hand, we're talking kind of about two different parts, and one of those parts is we're talking about the Word itself, and we're talking about hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, and meditating on the Word. There you are. There you are. Oh, okay. And then we're going to talk about a visual. And what I'd like for you to do, even despite that, what I'd like for you to do on the second page that you have in your handouts that you just received, on the one that's stapled together, you got a blank piece of paper, okay? And what I'd like for you to do is hold that blank sheet of paper up here and just lay your hand across so that you catch the edge of it right here. And just outline your fingers, if you would. And I know this feels like you're in kindergarten or maybe pre-kindergarten, but I just want you to kind of look at this. If we're talking about visuals today, I just kind of want you to look at it and see one thing whenever you do that. That's what it looks like. It looks like a turkey when you were in school, that's for sure. Okay, on that smallest finger and across the finger itself, just write the word here for me, if you would. H-E-A-R, here. And on the next one, write read, R-E-A-D. And on the next one, write study. The next one, write memorize. And the final, on the thumb, write, if you would, write meditate. And here's I guess my thought on this. I mean, even though we don't all have hands, okay? And we don't have all of our hands, okay? But let's say that you're on an airplane, or for some reason you're just sitting there by yourself and you got somebody sitting next to you, and if you did that little simple exercise and laid it out there, there's a good chance that somebody would say, "What are you doing?" there's just a good chance. It's a great opportunity to start a conversation. Or if you have somebody that comes to you and they say, you may be having lunch with somebody and they say, you know, I read the Bible, but I just don't get it. I just don't get it. It's a great opportunity to pull out a napkin, lay your hand down there and say, well, here's what I found. I mean, whenever I incorporate these five things, this is what I found. And it gives you a way to just kind of ease into a conversation about the Word and start talking about it. So kind of keep that in mind. I spent probably 12 years going to a class, and in this class, we met every Thursday morning at 6 a.m. at a restaurant, and it was a group of guys, and we would get a book, and it was, many times great books, A.W. Tozer's Knowledge of the Holy. It could be Max Lucado or whatever it might be. We'd read a chapter. We'd come back the next week. We'd talk about what we had read, and we would discuss it. We'd look up Bible verses. We'd hear each other talking about it. And I did that for 12 years. It wasn't until I started incorporating, we were basically utilizing hearing the Word because somebody would read the Scripture. And we were talking, we had read the Word, and we had studied to a degree the Word, but we hadn't incorporated memorizing and meditating on the Word. And because of that, I didn't come away with a firm grasp on the Word. You know, whenever we talked about that, and one of the men here mentioned something about you wanted to know about getting a grasp on the Word. If all we were using was just our little finger, just the hearing portion of those five principles we just talked about, and if we laid our finger on that and tried to hold that down, it's so easy to pull that away from us, and it's so easy to get it from us. If all we're incorporating, and let's say that we hear the Word and we meditate on the Word, it's still real easy to lose that. But whenever we incorporate every one of those different principles that we're talking about, hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, and meditating, when somebody tries to get it, they can't take it from you. And it gives you something solid to hold on to. And so that's what we hope you come away with today, is the fact that you can get a grasp on this. I have the other thing that we hope you come away with is just a little something in that verse pack that we had handed out to you. It's just a little something if this is your first time to a Key Men's, and if you have not started working with memorizing verses, this is kind of like a little starter pack on memorizing verses for the Word Hand illustration, so that as you have an opportunity to talk to other people, you'll be able to incorporate that as well. So we hope you take that and can enjoy that. Whenever I think about verses that cause me to think about the Word Hand, one of those verses is Proverbs 4:20-22, and this is in actually the New Living Translation here, but it says, pay attention to my child to what I say. Listen carefully. Don't lose sight of my words. Let them penetrate deep within your heart, for they bring life and radiant health to anyone who discovers their meaning. And in that, what I hear, that was Proverbs 4:20-22. And in that, whenever I hear that verse and I hear, pay attention, my child, to what I say, that's the listening portion of what we're talking about, the hearing portion of the Word Hand. When I think of when it says, don't lose sight of my words, you know, I'm thinking about reading the Word. I'm thinking about studying. I'm thinking about my eyes focused on that Word, and that's what I'm thinking about. Let them penetrate deep within your heart. I think about memorize. I apologize to you guys. I didn't really introduce myself. My name's Dan Newton. I'm going to be talking about a portion of this class, and then I'm honored to have Greg Hudson here as well, and he's going to be talking about one of the things that he will be talking about is about memorizing, meditating. And so we're going to be talking about memorizing. It goes on to say, for they bring life and radiant health to anyone who discovers their meaning. Does anybody know Hebrews 4:12 off the top of your head? Feel free to read it, or anybody want to read Hebrews 4:12?
For the Word of God is living, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
A discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Wouldn't you want to incorporate the Word? Wouldn't you want to have a firm grasp that knew something that was the thoughts and intentions of your heart, even when you didn't know the thoughts and intentions of your heart? I mean, I think of that, and it gives me a confidence and a reason I look at this and this is a foundation to everything that I do. This is the foundation for that. It gives me that strength. We look in here and we talk about this small finger being the word. We talk about the smallest finger being here. And many psychologists say that we maintain or retain 5 to 10% of what we hear. Only 5 to 10% of what we hear. The verse that you have in your verse pack there is Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And I don't want you guys to walk away at all with the thought that hearing is not important. Please don't do that. Because it says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. If you looked at verse 14 in Romans 10:14, it says, how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? So if we don't hear, if many don't hear, then we just don't have the faith. And so don't walk away as this is not important, that the hearing is not important. Of the principles that we're talking about, it is the probably it's the one that we're able to maintain and hold on to the most if all we do is just hear. So just think about that as you go. You know, we hear a lot of things that we want to hear a lot of things that we don't want to hear. Hearing's easy for us a lot of times. If we have the ability to hear it all, we can't many times not hear. So don't walk away thinking that hearing's not important. There are a couple of scriptures. One of those is in Acts 20, 9 and 10, and it says, and there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. And I know, you know, sometimes you're hearing and you're just getting drowsy, and it may be one of those times today. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We've had a big meal, and it may be hard for you to stay awake. So, you know, hearing involves less with us, and so it because we're doing less just sitting and hearing, sometimes it's a little more difficult to stay awake than if we'll take a pencil to things and go to work with it. Referring to that verse, it goes on to say that Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, do not be troubled, for his life is in him. So he did have life again, but he did fall down dead. But the good side of hearing is in Acts 17:32 through 34, it says, now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, we shall hear you again concerning this. So Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed. And again, we get faith, or we come to believe because of hearing. I'm going to turn it over to Greg and let him talk here a little bit.
My name is Greg Hudson. I appreciate your being here. We're going to talk for a few minutes about reading. The verse pack that you have there, the reference for reading is in Revelation 1:3, and it says, blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. I believe that this speaks specifically in reference to what the Apostle John was writing in the book of the Revelation of Christ. However, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles, gave us a verse that speaks to the whole of Scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped in every good work. So that covers everything from Genesis 1:1 to the end of the book of Revelation. King David also had a great and high regard for God's word. Psalm 138:2, King David said, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. You have magnified your word above all your name. Tradition tells us that the scribes, when they would write copies of the scripture, before they came to the point where they wrote God's name, would go and take a bath, change their clothes, and get a new writing utensil before they even wrote his name. because they held it in such awe and reverence. And yet, David says here that God had even magnified his word above all his name. Moses was given the opportunity to hold the tablets of stone in his hand. In Exodus 32, verses 15 to 16, it says, Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. Imagine what those would be worth today if you had those. Life would not ever be the same again. The value of those would be worth more than most third world countries. And yet, today, we have, many of us, several copies of this in our home, and it has a more complete word of God's redemptive plan for man, his plan for eternity, of Christ and the Trinity, than those tablets of stone. And yet, think of how commonplace we think of this versus what we thought about when we were just thinking about those two tablets of stone. Several years ago, I heard a man say that you could read clear through the Bible in less than 80 hours. Now, I'm pretty hard-headed and argumentative. And so I decided, I was a Christian at the time, but I'd never read clear through the Bible. And so I thought, well, I'm just going to see if that guy's right. And I thought that if it is right, then in less than 80 hours, I will have done something that is on my life list of things to do. Because at some time in my life, I wanted to say that I'd read all the way through the Bible. And so I kept track of what I read and how long it took. And I don't read fast. But sure enough, in 78 and a half hours, I read all the way from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation. That was 30 years ago. And I've read it at least once every year since then. And I learn something new every time I read it. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:15 that we are to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I want to be that type of worker. Jeremiah said in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 15:16, your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Moses gave the outline for success in the Old Testament in his farewell address to the nation of Israel prior to his being taken from this life. In the book of Deuteronomy, which was a long farewell address. I'd probably give a long one too if I knew that at the end of it I was going to be gone. But in chapter 17 of Deuteronomy, verses 18 through 20, Moses wrote these words, also it shall be when the king sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and to be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, that he may prolong the days of his kingdom. Now Moses wrote these words before they were in the promised land, before they even thought about having a king. And yet God revealed to him that one day they would want to have a king. And so Moses gave them instruction that when you have a king, he's supposed to write a copy of this book of the law for himself. He wasn't supposed to have one of his servants write it. He wasn't supposed to get a copy from Kinko's. He was supposed to write it himself and keep it with him all the time and read it every day. And so Moses and the Old Testament, all the way up to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos when he was given the information for the book of Revelation, were told and then given the instruction of the importance of reading God's Word.
So we've talked about hearing the Word. And in the process of hearing, we're retaining about 5 to 10%. And depending on who you listen to, when they start talking about incorporating reading the Word into that, you increase from a 5 to 10% retention up to about a 15 to 25% retention when you're hearing and reading the Word. We're going to start talking a little bit right now about studying the Word. Many people say when we study the Word along with hearing and reading the Word, we retain 35 to 50% of what we hear, read, and study. In Joshua 1:8, in the New Testament translation, it says, "Study this book of the law continually. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be sure to obey all that is written in it. Only then will you succeed." And in Mark 4:24, in the Amplified Version, if I could, I'd like to read in the Amplified Version what they say completely with regard to Mark 4:24. And it says, "And he said to them, be careful what you're hearing. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you. And more besides will be given to you who hear." So what it's saying to us right there, that the measure that we study with is going to come back to us in knowledge. You know, we're talking today about study, guys, and whenever we incorporate this, I think that it's important, and that's another thing that I hope you leave with today is as you're thinking about the Word hand and as you're looking at these all these five different principles, that it's important to know that when you incorporate these five, if for some reason you get into times, and I think every one of us in the Word get into times when we're just not quite getting it, or we don't feel like it's just quite sinking in like it has at other times, reflect back on these five principles and see if you're incorporating them completely. Think about as you go through it and see if you're spending all your time reading and none of your time hearing anymore. Let's say that you decided, I'm just going to read the Word and not go hear it. And it causes you to be a little bit out of balance. Think about that and just try to, I'm not telling you that you need to spend 10 minutes apiece in each one, but I'm saying incorporate some balance into each one of these in order to get that firm grasp on the Word. It's important to do that. What we're going to do today is talk a little bit about something that was shared. Some of you may have know or might have known a gentleman by the name of Roy Robertson. And my guess is he's probably got a book out here in the foyer, and it's called The Timothy Principles. So what I'm going to be sharing with you on studies primarily coming from his book called The Timothy Principle with regard to the study that we're going to be talking about. But Roy talks about the fact, Roy passed away back in 2008, and we had the opportunity to know him, but Roy talks about the navigators having various formats for study. I think, Miguel, I heard you earlier today say something about going and hearing Nick talk about his on study. There are many formats for study, and I am thankful that you went to that. I've heard it was fantastic. What we're talking about today in here is going to be a real basic, easy to use, easy to grasp, easy to compile, not as in-depth type study, but something that maybe you're traveling and you only have access to just the Word and you don't have access to some of the other materials that you might really want to use to incorporate it. I think what you're going to walk away with, that's my hope, whenever we go through this little workshop today, that you're going to walk away with something that you can take with you. But Roy said that there's several different formats, but what he has found in all of these Navigator formats is that they all include five different parts. One of those parts is that they all involve original investigation. It's your investigation. It's not somebody else's. It's not, you're not gathering it from a commentary, and there's not anything wrong with gathering it from a commentary, but if it'll be your investigation, you're going to come away with more when it's yours. So they involve original investigation. Number two, they're regular and they're systematic. He found that a lot of times that he assigned himself in his study of the Word a week to study a chapter or a week to study a book, but it had a time frame allotted to it. And he felt that that was important and that the various formats allotted a kind of a time frame to it. He also said that they were written reproductions because in this method that we're going to be talking about today, you're going to rewrite in your own words what it says to you. And it may be different than what it says to me, and it may be different than what it says to you in a month, and it may be, but it's going to be a little bit different than what it says to you. It's going to be about personal application. You know, the Bible was meant to change us. And so it's going to be about a personal application. And in this study method, we're going to come away with how it applies to me. What I'm going to take away from what I've read and how I'm going to apply it and what I'm going to do with it. And then finally, the fifth and final one is that it's the word that he used, and I don't know if it's a word, but it was pass onable. It's something that you can pass on to others. Something, and if you'll notice in the verse pack that I handed out to you, whenever you flip it open, that's the format up at the top there. You're going to have the format for something that he's talking about called Search the Scriptures. And so that's the format that we're going to be talking about is Search the Scriptures. So here's what I'd like to do, guys. This is a workshop, and I'd really kind of like to, I'd like for you to try and apply this. Change pages. It's probably the third page in the packet that we'd sent out to you, and it has a Search the Scriptures at the top, and it has the word sample written across it diagonally. Pull that piece of paper out, and let's look at that for just a second, if you would. I'm going to tell you up front, and if you have a pencil there with you, and you've got it handy, what I'd like for you to do where it says study passage, I'd like for you to write a number one out to the side of that where it says study passage. Where it says point of the passage on the left, if you would, write the number three. Next to the parallel passages that you have there where it's got the verses 35, 7, 38, 39, 40, write the number 2. The problems of the passage, give it number 4. And the profit of the passage, number 5. And the reason I'm telling you that is that here's what I have found, and we're using in that passage and on that format that we're looking at there, we're using the study passage of Luke 12, 35 through 40. Is everybody there? Got it? The next line down talks about the point of the passage. And if we go back to where it says study passage, if we will read through that study passage, and then if we will drop down to the parallel passages and we start to work through those parallel passages, and then go back and talk about what that point of the passage is. That's what I'm trying to show you with those numbers on the side is an order that I'd like for you to kind of think about this whenever you go through it. Because I think you'll find it's a little hard to read the passage without looking at the parallel verses. It's a little hard to do that and then determine exactly what that passage is trying to say. So I think it's important to read it first and then to drop down to the parallel passages. Maybe come back up then and be able to determine what the point of the passage was and then determine what the problems were and then how it applies to us. So because this is a workshop, here's what I would like for you to do. Everybody here, I think, has a Bible. If you would, turn to Hebrews 4, verse 14. Everybody got it? Would someone mind reading those three verses, Hebrews 4, verse 14 through 16? Would you mind reading? Would someone read those for us?
Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help, grace to help in time of need.
If we could, we're going to work through this sheet. What I'd like for you to do, where it says study passage, I'd like for you to write Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. And then for sake of time, here's what I want to show you. Do you have the loose piece of paper that I handed out there? It says search the scriptures at the top, and it kind of has a table set up within it. And it's got, what you're seeing there is several parallel verses for each one of those three verses that we're looking at. But for sake of time, what I've done is I've put in bold squares there. I'd like to look at one verse, one parallel verse in the Bible for each one of these that we're going to be going through. And I'd like to work through these and let you guys kind of take a look at that and see what happens. I think you'll be surprised at where we're going to end up here if you'll bear with me here for just a second. So what I'd like for you to do on your blank sheet of paper right now, all you have written in there is Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. I'd like you to come down to parallel verses, and I'd like for you to put under verse there, I'd like you to write verse 14. And what we have emboldened on the parallel verses, the verse that I would like for us all to look at together here today is Ephesians 4:10. Now, if you have more time, and that's what I hope you come away with, if you have more time when you're studying these verses, the more of these parallel verses that you can refer to, the more that you can write down. So if you'll write down Ephesians 4:10 under reference, if you'll go take a look at that verse, Ephesians 4:10, and then just write down your own key thought for that verse. So right now, if you get an opportunity, turn to Ephesians 4:10. And whenever I read Ephesians 4:10, it says, "He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all heavens so that he might fill all things." Let that soak in for just a minute. He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. This doesn't have to be a scholarly thing you write out here as your key thought, but just write down a key thought about what that verse may be telling you when you see that. Anything that comes to your mind as you read that. Let's go to verse 15, and the parallel verse that we're looking at on verse 15 is Hebrews 2:17. Hebrews 2:17 says, "Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Now, as you write that down or as you hear that, if there's something in that verse that's kind of causing you to hang up, and I'll just tell you, I went and looked up the word propitiation, and I didn't bring that definition with me, but let's say that it's referring to a payment. If you see something in there, drop down under the problems of the passage, put that verse in there where you saw that problem, jot down what that problem was, don't understand what propitiation is, or whatever that might be. Any questions that you have as we're going through here, if you get an opportunity, write them under the problems, and then either spend more time after we're finished here, or after you finish your study, or is in the process of finishing the study, go back and find those. Go find somebody that can help you with that. If you've got a question for him, do that and jot those down. Nick?
In the NIV, they substitute propitiation for atonement, the word atonement for propitiation.
Thank you. In the NIV, they use the word atonement instead of propitiation. It's a payment for sin. And it also means to satisfy. As a payment. To satisfy as a payment, maybe. And then finally, I mean, jot down any thoughts that you might have there on that particular verse. What it might be trying to say to you. And if any of you might want to share what you think that might be saying. Or something that stands out in there that you might be wanting to write in. I'd welcome your input. I jotted down there, he was made like me to be a payment for the sins of the people. That's not deep and that's not theological, and it's something that I tried to do just as you're trying to do today, as just an opportunity to sit down and to go through this. This type of study can be done probably better for chapter by chapter and going back to Roy's thought process to spend a week with it, because if you notice on that handout, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. There's probably a dozen different parallel verses just on the first verse 14 that we looked at. And it takes a while to go through those and to jot down a key thought. But the more you do that and the more you build your study around what the Word of God says about this study, the more you're going to come up with what God is truly trying to say to you, and it's going to make a bigger impact for you. And then the final verse that we're looking at here on verse 16, we're going to look at Hebrews 3:6. Hebrews 3:6 says, "But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end." Just take a minute and look at that and reread that again in your translation and jot down what you think it's trying to say to you. Now go back, if you get an opportunity in your Bible, go back one more time and in your translation read those three verses of this study passage, Hebrews 4:14-16. Go back to that one more time and reread that and then jot down what you think the point of the passage is and what it's saying to you. You might want to glance down and see what you wrote were your key thoughts from these other passages, because if you'll incorporate those key thoughts from this passage, from these passages that we looked up, and you put that into the point of the passage, you're going to come up with a more complete idea of what those verses are trying to say to you. And then once you've had an opportunity to do that, finally come down to the bottom of the page, finish up with the prophet of the passage, what it's saying to you, how you're going to be able to apply that as you go. How can you take what that passage has said to you and apply that and change your life with what that passage has said to you? Are there any questions on this study? And again, take this verse card with you if it's something that you want to incorporate from time to time. If you want to, Roy had a box, cardboard boxes, shoe boxes of his materials when he was in the service, and he had taken a chapter, every chapter of the New Testament, and he went through this study in this format, and he had one of these studies for every chapter in the New Testament. And it was his. It was his. And you could ask him about it and he could tell you about them. And because of that, he had a grasp and he truly knew what he was holding on to. But any questions so far? Here, reading and study. I'm going to turn it back to Greg.
Thank you. Look at the portion of the hand now that has to do with memorization. There's a couple of verses that are on that verse pack for the finger of memory. They're both from Psalm 119. The first one is verse 9 that says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to your word." And then the next one is verse 11 that says, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Now we realize that just because you memorize scripture doesn't mean you won't sin. I've memorized some verses and I still sin. But when you have those verses memorized, they will be with you and they will be there to prick your heart. And the Holy Spirit will use that on your conscience if you have memorized those verses. There's a couple of more verses in Psalm 119, and those are 147 and 148. I'm going to mention those a couple of times, but in the portion for memory, it says, I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I might meditate on your word. Now, I'm afraid that most of the time when my eyes are awake at night and I'm meditating on God's word and crying out for help, it's usually because of my own sinful worry or something I've done wrong rather than following godly practice. But God speaks to us about memorizing his word. Several years ago, God's Spirit began to speak with me, to me, impressing upon me to memorize Scripture. I was not associated with anyone from the Navigators group. I was only involved with a Sunday school class at church or with small group meetings from our church. But God began to impress upon me that it would be a good thing if I memorized Scripture. And so since I didn't have anyone to give me an example, there were portions of the Bible that were especially fond to me, that were dear to me. And one of those portions of Scripture was in the Gospel of John. If you'll turn to John chapter 15. And the portion of Scripture that was so interesting to me, that I liked, there were several, but that was one of them. The chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17 of the book of John were very special to me. This, you will recall, is the time when Christ was spending the last evening with his apostles. It was after the Passover meal. It was after the episode of him washing their feet, and he was with his apostles there. And at the end of chapter 14, he said, arise, let us go from here. And so I visualize in my mind them leaving the upper room and heading out to eventually make their way to the garden. Several years ago, I had the good fortune and the blessing of being able to coach my son's high school basketball team. He was in a private school, and I was able to coach. And I coached high school basketball and soccer from the time he was in the seventh grade until he graduated. It was a wonderful time. During those times, one of the things that I enjoyed the most and that I realized something special was during practice, the everyday in and out of practice and so forth, the guys would put out their effort and they would listen to what you say, but there's always somebody that was mentally tuned out. Or they were goofing off in the background or something. But the time that I noticed that I had their absolute attention when they were hanging on every word that I said was in the locker room speech, just before we went into the game, or maybe when we had another locker room speech at halftime, when maybe things hadn't gone quite so well. At that time, I could look out across those guys' faces in the locker room and see in their eyes, and they were listening, and they were intent. They were trying to get some last-minute instructions, to get something that they could take out onto the court that would help. And to me, the chapters 14 through 17 in the book of John are the greatest locker room speech of all time that anyone could give, Christ gave to his apostles. They were just about to enter the game of life without him. And I'm sure that they may not have thought about it so much right then, but think about the number of times after that, when he was gone and ascended into heaven, they may have recalled those words and how they would have hung on those words. And as they went out of the upper room and they headed past the court of the temple, Passover is always the first full moon of Easter. And in a full moon, as we're aware, you can see pretty well outside at night. And I'm told, and what I've read, is that on the gates of the temple courtyard gates around, there was an inscription that had a vine and branches and grapes inscribed on that. And so imagine as they went past that in the moonlight and would have seen that, Christ used that opportunity to share with them the words of chapter 15 of the book of John. As they walked by, he might have said, pointed, and he would have said, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These words I've spoken to you, that my joy might remain with you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, because all things I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. This is my commandment, that you love one another. And he might have gone a few steps longer and said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they don't know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But these things happened that the word might be fulfilled, which was written in their law, they hated me without a cause. However, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, it's difficult to recite things like that in front of someone. It's easier when you're by yourself. But it's good to do it in front of people sometimes. I've learned that in a 5-mile run, I can mentally go over the book of Galatians and the book of Ephesians and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Now, I'm not any smarter than anyone else. It's just that God put on my heart several years ago that I should memorize Scripture. And there's no secret to it. There's no fancy things to learn. Every morning, I just have a portion of Scripture that I work on. And since I wasn't with a group of navigators when I started, I didn't know to memorize a topic and then a verse and the address. I memorize a chapter. And so I tell my friends in our Bible study, I only have to memorize half as much as you guys, because I don't have to memorize all the addresses and all the topics. But last year, I had the good fortune also to go on a mission trip to Kenya with a couple of other guys in our Bible study group from Guthrie. Nick was one of those guys.
Do you know Richard Price?
He's the other one.
Okay.
The three of us.
Russia with me.
Is that right?
Yeah, I was his friend Don from Fond du Lac.
My wife is his former daughter-in-law. And so we are quite close. And we had the opportunity to go, and John Mahon was the man that organized our trip. And we were all very well informed that before we went, we had to know so many verses, and we had to have messages prepared that were on a couple of subjects, and they were to be down to where we could manufacture those to go 10 minutes, 15 minutes, or 30 minutes, or whatever. When we were there, I was assigned to one of the navigator staff in Nairobi named Joffrey Washili. And Nick and Richard went, where was the name of that place you went?
Machakos.
Machakos. And so we thought we would all three, like the three musketeers or whatever, be together there. And as soon as we got there, they split us up. I didn't like it at the idea at the first, but I saw that God's hand was in it before it was done. I went with Joffrey, and twice that week we went out to the farming area of the country where all the houses, if you could call them that, had dirt floors and no running water, no plumbing, very little to eat. In fact, most of the houses I went into, there was nothing to eat. They worked in farming, and they worked with them at that with their hands. And I was the white guy that they had heard was coming from America. And they all put on the best clothes that they had. And we went on fellowships. And we would meet in the morning at their church. And then we would go like a parade of an entourage of people from one house to the next. And it was one of the most humbling things I've ever had to experience. And they wanted me to share something from Scripture from them, or with them, and then pray for them before we would go to the next house. And in those houses we went in, there was no electricity and very few windows. And it was so dark that you couldn't read. And all of a sudden it dawned on me why several years ago God put on my heart to memorize Scripture. Because what I was able to share with those people was some of those verses that I had memorized that during the time that I was going through that, I wondered, why in the world am I doing this? But it's amazing how God brings things like that to fruition. So, memorization. Once you have something memorized, no one can take it from you. There may come a time in our country when we don't have the ability to carry a Bible. Hope that doesn't ever happen. But if you have it memorized, no one can take it from you. So I want to look at meditation just for a few minutes. The Psalm 63, verses 6 through 8. A couple of verses there. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. Again, that psalm in 119 that we talked about a minute ago, 147 and 148. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I might meditate on your word. What does the word meditate mean? I grew up on a farm, and so that will enter into my explanation of what I understand meditating meaning. When I looked up meditation, the dictionary said it means to digest, to ponder, to consider, to spend time at, to ruminate. Well, have you ever seen a cow chewing her cud? A cow has four stomachs, and in the process of their digesting their food, especially if it's hay, one of the processes from one of those stomachs to the next causes them to bring that cud back, and they chew on it again. And they're the most content you will ever see them when they're chewing their cud. And they just chew and chew and chew. And you can sit and watch them and you think, are you ever going to swallow? But they just chew it over and over and over. And their big old eyes will blink and they just, it's peaceful looking. If you grew up on a farm, it's as peaceful looking at that as it is people that look at fish in their aquariums, I guess. But to me, that's what meditating on God's word is. Remember the verse that I said a little earlier from Jeremiah 15:16. Your words were found, and I ate them, and they were to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Now, I don't think that he literally ate them, although we can find in Scripture some places that indicate the possibility of actually eating God's word, but I believe that means that he meditated on God's word, and it became the joy and rejoicing of his heart. So look at John 15:16, one of those verses in the chapter I quoted a few minutes ago, and we're going to see how meditating on that one verse can be used and how we can apply that in meditating. That particular verse, John 15:16, says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." I may spend the rest of my life on this verse and not ever completely satisfy my own curiosity that I understand it. But we can see that there are about five different, I can break this verse up into five different segments. And as I meditate on something, that's the way I would meditate on this verse is, the first phrase I look at is that you did not choose me. So what does that mean? I didn't choose God. Well, that means if I'm his, he must have chosen me. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. So people in general don't look for God. We go astray and we turn everyone to his own way. Now, most all of us will be searching for something, but we don't know what it is. The next phrase says, I chose you and appointed you that you should go. So, Christ said he chose them. And as his children, we can believe that he chose us. In fact, Scripture says that we are chosen from before the foundation of the world. And so, as we think about that, it's his appointing, not our own idea. I could even take that one level more and say that God chose me for a specific purpose. How many of you drink coffee? In the morning when you get up and you fix your coffee, you probably don't drink coffee in the same container that you drink milk out of or soda pop. It's probably a coffee cup. And if you're like me, you have a favorite one or a favorite kind. And you always look for that one in the cupboard. For whatever God has intended for you, you are that chosen vessel. And for your particular calling in life, you are the vessel that he wants for that specific thing. And so this verse tells me that he chose me and appointed me. So I can't wake up some morning and say, God, I don't want to be a coffee cup today. I want to be a Coke glass. That would be like the clay talking back to the master that's forming the clay. The next one says, and bear fruit. So we're to be productive stewards. He doesn't call us into the game not to be active participants. We're to be active. We're to be productive. We're to produce fruit. Now, we can't go out, I believe, and try to produce fruit and say, well, today I'm going to go out and produce 100 units of fruit. Because the idea of the vine and the branches, it is, if the branches remain connected to the vine, they will bear the fruit, but they're just there to hold it. The fruit's produced by God. Then the fruit should remain. And if he produces the fruit, it will remain. If we try to produce fruit, it will be like what Paul called wood, hay, and stubble. And it will be burned up in the fire. But if God produces the fruit, it will be like gold, silver, and precious stone. And it will only be made more pure by the fire of adversity. And the last one says, that whatever you ask the Father in my name may be given to you. What in the world does it mean to ask the Father in Jesus' name? Somehow, asking and receiving and bearing fruit are all tied together in this verse. And I plan to spend the rest of my life meditating on it to find out what in the world that means for me. I want to bear fruit, but I can't bear fruit of my own. And I want to be able to ask God for things in prayer and get them. And it's somehow tied with bearing fruit and asking in Jesus' name. I don't believe it means that I can go ask for a new Cadillac to drive home when we leave here. But I believe it means something along the lines that I can ask for God's will to be done, and that will happen. Somehow there's a big disconnect between my will and God's will. So, whatever you ask the Father in my name may be given you. Meditation. That's how I would use meditation as an example on that verse, and how I would ponder it, how I would ruminate on it, and how I guess I would chew the cud on that verse. Dan.
So we've talked about hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, and meditating. And we have, he's chewing his cud back there in the back, so he heard that. See, that's a visual thing that we talked about earlier, was taking something away visual. If it's nothing more than that, and he can have fun with it, I can already tell you he's going to have fun with chewing his cud. Yeah, I hear that. I hear that. Here we remember about 5 to 10% read, incorporated, you know, 15 to 25 studying, 35 to 50%. Memorizing, when we have done those things and memorized, we've retained 100%. Just like Greg said, no one's taken it from us. In preparation for the workshop, I listened to several people do this presentation as well. One of those was Jim Downing, and Jim made mention of one thing with regard to meditating on the Word, and it's something that I've thought about much since I heard that. And he said that if we devote the last 10 minutes of every waking day to meditating on His Word, that this will provide a revolutionary experience in a walk. And what I have done, because I don't memorize books at a time like some people in the room do, but I memorize verses, Many times what I try to do at night as I'm brushing my teeth and I'm getting ready to turn in for the night is to lay my verse back out on the sink, and as I'm brushing my teeth and I'm glancing down, seeing what that is, go to bed, lay in bed, reflect on that. Take each word, tear it apart, emphasize each word differently, see what it's saying to you. And guys, what I found, and it's kind of, I don't think it's surprising, I think it's what God wants to happen, but there's many times I wake up the next morning and that's the thought that's on my mind, is that verse. So if you do that, I think Jim's right on with that, that if we do that, if we reflect on that, that that's going to revolutionize our experience. Well, guys, I can't tell you how much it means that you've taken an hour and a half out of the weekend to sit here through this. I am so impressed by that, and especially on an afternoon time when I know that we're kind of tired. But I really, truly appreciate that. I thank Greg so much for sharing this workshop with me.